continue in our team series this morning that we've been in the last several weeks. And we're going to talk about, I hope each week is something really important, but this week is really, really important. I don't want you to miss the vital importance of what we're going to talk about this morning, because I've seen what happens up close and personal when churches don't pay attention to what we're going to talk about. And it really ends up causing a great deal of harm and damage. And so turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read a little bit from the fourth chapter, where Paul talks to his friends about their newfound life as Christians. And he says this: I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's where we're going to pause this morning. All of this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you inspired and used men like Paul to help these baby Christians, these new churches, find their way and find a way to move from me to we, and to move from a sort of a self-absorbed, self-centered way of living to one that has at the heart of it the glory of your name lived out in the context of faithful community. So God, help us to honor your heart and your will by learning how better to love one another, to stand with each other, to encourage each other, and to function well on the same team, because we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know who the sports figure Eric LeGrand is? Does that name ring a bell? Not a big celebrity name. I'm not surprised that not a lot of you know him, but you know the effect of his life, in particular his debilitating injury. Eric was a defensive player who played college football for Rutgers back in 2010. They were playing a game, Rutgers was playing a game against Army, and Eric was on the defense, on the kickoff team. And as Army was returning the ball, Eric went in to make a tackle. And as he did, he led with his helmet and hit the returning, the person who was returning the ball from Army, and he never got up off the ground on his own power. After that injury, he was paralyzed for the rest of his life. He still is today. But that moment in time served as something of a catalyst for those who sort of set the standards and the rules for both college and pro football. But it took a lot more than that. In fact, that same weekend, Rutgers was playing on Saturday. Sunday of that same weekend, there were a number of injuries, similar injuries. They didn't result in paralysis, but there were a number of similar injuries in the NFL that caused those who were in power to sort of sit up and take notice. A New York Daily News writer, Hank Gola, tells it this way. He calls it a bloody Sunday in the NFL. And he said, football did not have a very good weekend that weekend. The terrible tragedy that left Rutgers defensive tackle Eric LeGrand paralyzed made little impression on the NFL players a day later. Three illegal hits would warrant fines from the league, and in a separate incident, Lions special teamer Zach Follett was motionless for a time on the field where LeGrand had been hurt. It made you wonder whether any crackdown by the league, however stern, could possibly have an effect on stemming headshots, both accidental and intentional, until a generational shift occurs. Well, NFL officials did come out later that week with some more stringent regulations, which later developed in the coming years to what we now know as targeting. There was no such rule. Any of you football fans know what I'm talking about? In which you, if there's a defensive defenseless player, the defensive player cannot lead with the helmet and target them, particularly head-to-head contact. And the reason for that is because the propensity for great harm and injury is much, much greater when you hit that way. But some in the NFL were sort of crying foul and saying, this is just football. This is the way we play the game. It's rough, it tumble, and so anything should go, right? And they were upset that those who set the regulations forbade them from doing head-to-head contact and leading with the crown of the helmet. But it in fact has saved many a life. And it has reduced the number of concussions and paralysis. But it made me wonder when I read some of the comments initially about some of the negative reaction about this new rule. I thought to myself, I mean, I love a good football game like the next person, but really, I mean, our sort of bloodthirstiness for a great tackle outweighs our value of a human life, so much so that we want to do away with or complain about a rule that's meant to protect people? Like, what gives with that? And I couldn't help but think about the parallels in my life as a pastor. Over the years, I have seen a number of people in churches go after each other and lead with the helmet, as it were, and cause a great deal of harm and injury in the body of Christ, leaving many people functionally paralyzed, and many who are walking wounded in the body of Christ. Maybe you are one of those here today. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of something somebody said or did that caused great harm or injury to you. If that's the case, then props to you for even getting up and being here today. Because that's not an easy thing to do, to stay in the game, as it were, when somebody on the same team has hurt you in some way. And that's why Paul is so passionate as a pastor. As he writes to his friends in the church in Philippi, he is so passionate about them learning to work together and to function well as a team. He writes to them out of the context of some conflict, some tension between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know a lot about the backstory, about what the nature of the conflict was. There isn't a great deal. He doesn't tell us, oh, and by the way, here's the sidebar of what was going on in the background. We don't get that. It's not in the footnotes, not in the history books. We just know that there was some measure of disagreement and tension between them, so much so that as Paul is writing this letter, he appeals to the other folks in the church at Philippi to help him out, to sort of say, hey, come alongside these two women and help them kind of work through whatever this conflict is, whatever this tension is, help them work through it so that the body of Christ can flourish. It's his pastor's heart. It kind of reminds me of raising children. We had four, and they were all very close together. I was an only child from a broken home, so I wasn't used to having siblings around, and I remember it used to drive me crazy as someone who was an only child was when my kids were fussing at each other. Any other parents in here want to say amen? Amen. Come on now, bring it, right? And you're just like, stop, right? We're a family. Like, stop fussing at each other. Stop tearing each other down and giving each other grief, right? We're on the same team. We're on the same family, right? I just wanted to go in and, you know, play ref. Go to your corners, right? And it's a parent's heart. It's a pastor's heart that Paul is writing with, because he doesn't want to see the body of Christ, the family of God, being torn apart by discord and dissension and disagreement. In fact, he says that over and over and over again in multiple places in the New Testament. You're going to need to wet your finger because we're going to hit a lot of scriptures this morning. So I want you to follow along with me if you can. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what he says beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you what? Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, and I also baptized the household of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. When there's that division and discord, it just kind of empties us and sucks the life right out of us. And so he doesn't want even his friends in the Corinthian church to kind of miss this, miss the boat. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He goes on in the great book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Look at what he says in Romans 12, 17 to 21. He says this. For if, wrong chapter. It was in Romans 5. I was like, wait a second, that's not what it's supposed to say. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to repay, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but what? Overcome evil with good, right? So you get this theme over and over again because, again, Paul is writing to these young churches, these new Christians, with a pastor's heart. And he realizes that to learn to live together in a community, to function well as a team, we have to be intentional and purposeful about building each other up, encouraging each other, walking alongside each other in unity, because unity just doesn't happen on its own. It happens as a byproduct of love and concern and care for you and me, for each other in the body of Christ. It grows out of that sense of mutual commitment and love for each other. And Paul, I love the way he says it in Romans 12 in the NRSV, which I don't have up on the screen, but he says this, love, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing what is good. Love one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in the spirit and serve the Lord. What Paul wants is he wants the folks in the churches that he has helped to found and he's served as kind of a leader and a catalyst. He wants each person to strive to get the most team spirit award. And did you ever play on a team as a kid and they gave out awards at the end of the year, right? I remember my first year, I played a lot of baseball growing up. I remember my first year playing baseball. I was a real scrawny kind of little kid and I didn't have a lot of oomph and juice in the arms and legs and whatnot. But I gave it my best shot. And at the end of the year, we had the awards banquet. You know, you, parents, you've been to those, right? Your kid, you get the little team trophy, right? That doesn't mean too much. It means you were just on the team. But then they have these special awards, most valuable player. That was the kid who, I never got that award, by the way. That was the star kid, right, who had all the goods to play well and to score big runs or make touchdowns or whatever. They got the MVP award. But I got the big, tall trophy for most improved player. Yep. I don't know what that says about where I started. But somehow my coaches recognized that I got better as the year went on, right? So I got recognized that first year with a big trophy for the most improved player. I felt pretty special because I didn't take home just a little team trophy. I got a big trophy to take home because I somehow got better as the year went on. But I think the award in those moments that really matters the most isn't the MVP award. It's the most team spirit award. Like, who is really the champion for the team to succeed? Who's the one who's encouraging their teammates? Who's the one who's building up the others and helping them succeed and flourish? Who gets the award for most team spirit? That's what Paul is saying, in a sense, strive to get that award in your church. Like, let it be known in your body that you are the one who is the champion of others in your body. You believe in your sisters and brothers, that you're building them up and encouraging them and seeking. He says, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let that be the defining description of who you are. And Paul's taking his cues from Jesus, right? Because that's in essence the heart of what Jesus prayed for. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. I want you to see, listen to the heart of Jesus in this, what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, a well-known kind of well-worn path that we've talked about. You've probably heard many sermons on it over the years. But just listen, starting, and we're going to sort of jump in the middle. Jesus, and starting in verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they, he's speaking of us, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word. And the world's hated them. They're not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. But my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message down through the ages. Like all the disciples gathered right here at 3750 Zor Church Road, Snellville, Georgia. Jesus was praying for us in this moment in his life, that they may all be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have, in fact, sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to what? Complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a powerful vision and a heart for his disciples. Jesus notes that when we live this way, when we are committed to each other, and when we strive to love and support and encourage and exhort each other, when we maintain that unity of the Spirit, it has this incredible impact that is so qualitatively different from the value system of the world in which we live, in which everybody else is pretty much out for themselves and their own advancement, their own success, their own fame and fortune and all that kind of stuff. Jesus says, look, Father, I'm praying that those who will come after us, the disciples down through the ages, will learn to live in such a way that it will be a sharp contrast to the value system of the world, so that people will see who they are and how they are living, and they'll sit up and take notice and go, there's something wonderfully different about this group of people. Like, they genuinely care for each other. They are genuinely devoted to one another. They're invested in one another's lives. They're helping each other. They're encouraging each other. They're building each other up. And they're sort of recognizing that they're not all the same. Jesus isn't praying that we would all be sort of cookie cutter, same pattern, exactly, uniform in that same way. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different life perspectives. Some of us have been longtime followers of Jesus. Some of us, it's pretty new for us. Some of us may be here this morning and saying, I'm not even there yet. I'm just trying to figure this stuff out. And the reality is, we are this diverse body, not only ethnically, but historically, background. We bring all that diversity to the table. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to knit our hearts together and our lives together so that we genuinely love and care for and are devoted to each other, and that we use our gifts in concert with each other. In fact, Paul says as much. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. Where he's talking about the use of the gifts that God gives to his body. He says this in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what purpose? Say it again. The common good. Right, God has gifted you and me and each one of us uniquely so that together, as we're using our gifts, as we're deploying them for the kingdom in and through this ministry, that our common life together is edified and built up and flourishes. And Paul wants us to sort of encourage and exhort each other to utilize those gifts for his kingdom purpose and the common good. So let me ask, when was the last time you said something to somebody in this body and you saw a gifting or something unique in them and you came alongside and encouraged them and said, I want to encourage you to use that gift. I want to exhort you to put it to work for the kingdom of God. Get up on the worship team. Start singing. Volunteer in student ministries. Right? Teach a class. Lead a Bible study. Open up your home and practice the gift of hospitality that God has given you. There's a whole variety of ways that you and I can use the gifts that God has given us, and it's vitally important that we encourage each other to use our gifts to their fullest. Amen? And when we do, it's so incredibly impactful and beautiful. And that's part of the way that we function well. But it's also important that we refuse to allow roots of bitterness to spring up in us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, where the writer has something pretty poignant, I think, to say about this topic of being vigilant. It says this in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." The writer is sort of issuing this cautionary note to pay attention. Watch out for these roots of bitterness. They're like dandelions or whatever in your front yard, right? That just you got to be vigilant if you want to keep them down. And you got to pay attention to what's going on, and sometimes those invasive species will come in and try to take over. And in order to prevent that from happening, you have to stay kind of vigilant. And in the encouragement to you and me is to focus on our unity together and to exercise a measure of vigilance so that we don't allow roots of bitterness to begin to take root among us. Amen? And that's another thing we have to pay attention to and be intentional about. And a lot of it has to do with this, how we use this. Are you with me? This is a powerful tool. A powerful tool for good or for ill. In fact, that's what the Apostle James said. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I told you we were going to hit a lot of passages this morning. Turn with me to James chapter 3, because he addresses it as well, if not better, than anywhere else in Scripture. He says this in verse 5, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the body parts. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and then we curse men with it who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." James he doesn't mince his words here. He's so direct for good reason, because he knows the damage that can be done with our words. Paul says something similar to his friends in Colossae. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. He's encouraging, this is yet another young church that he's helped found. And he says, "Rejoice." Oh, that's Philippians 4. Got to get to the right chapter here. "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders," he says. "Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of" what? "Grace, seasoned as with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone." See, unlike the way that the value system of our world operates, where it's all about me and mine and what I can do and how I can advance my interests and myself, when we come together as the body of Christ, we put self on the shelf. You with me? We put self on the shelf in the body of Christ. And the motto of the church is, I don't talk behind your back, I got your back. I don't talk behind your back, I got your back. We speak well of one another. Isn't that we always agree and always, you know, see things the same way? Sometimes we don't, and sometimes we hold very different points of view. But how we express them can make all the difference in the world. Amen? And God has given us this powerful tool in our body to do great good with. But we have to be vigilant that we don't also use that tool to do great harm and to tear down. That's why Paul says what he says at the very end of this passage that we began with in Philippians. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, he gives the antidote. Whatever's true, verse 8, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Focus on that stuff. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And when we make that our aim and our focus, and seek not to live as our natural fallen selves are sometimes inclined, it is a beautiful and powerful thing. Do not ever lose sight of the fact that no matter how different we are, no matter how distinctive our points of view or opinions or perspectives or even convictions may be, we are all on the same team. We're all on the same team. So let's love each other, let's encourage each other, let's exhort one another to faith and good deeds, and let's bear patiently with each other, extending the grace of God to one another as he has extended to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have, in fact, extended grace to us. We all desperately need it. None of us is perfect. None of us gets it right all the time, maybe even most of the time, Lord. But your grace covers a multitude of our sins. And I just pray that in the body of Christ here at Redeemer, Lord, indeed throughout this community and around the world, through in every expression of the body of Christ, that there would be such a strong and healthy and beautiful sense of mutual commitment and love to one another, that the spirit of unity would flourish, Lord, so that the world that is looking on might see who we are and how we live and see the difference in how we live and give honor and glory to you. God, give us grace this week to let our speech, our attitudes, our outlooks be controlled by your Holy Spirit so they edify and build up and not tear down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.